With me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to continue. I don't want to lose continuities. We're in the midst of a chapter. And it's a long chapter, so this is the third message out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Often called the Great Resurrection chapter. We began in verses 1 through 11 looking at five evidences of the resurrection. Then in verses 12 through 19, we looked at the importance of the resurrection. And then number 3, we looked at the guarantee of the resurrection. In verses 13 through 19, Paul shared 6 serious problems that would be true if there were no bodily resurrection of Christ. And of course, extended to us that are born again if there were no resurrection of the redeemed. So we got down through verse number 28. In verses 29 through 34, we find some things that the resurrection motivates and compels us to do. The first one is found in verse number 29. It compels men to seek salvation. In verse 29, we read, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now, there are some cults, and I think there was a group back in the second century that used this verse to teach what we might call proxy baptism. I want you to think of the ridiculousness of that thought. Number one, Romans 14:12 says that we must all give an account of ourselves before God. Number two, we know that baptism does not save. We know the thief on the cross came to know the Lord. He was not taken down and baptized. He died without being baptized. But baptism, water baptism, is the first step of obedience for a born-again believer. I've often thought that if someone refuses to be baptized, publicly demonstrating their faith in Christ and their belief that he alone is the remedy for our sin and the only way to heaven is through Jesus, that they would surely want to be obedient to the very first command that Jesus commands the believer to do, and that is to be baptized. Key word for baptism, remember, water baptism is identification. We identify with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We say publicly, "I'm not ashamed to follow my Lord and believer's baptism because I believe that he died and he was buried for my sins, and the third day he arose." And Paul writes in Romans 6, 3 and 4, he says, "Even so, walk in newness of life." So the idea that one could be baptized for someone that has already died and did not trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, and somehow or another that person then would be accepted into heaven, is ridiculous. It contradicts so many other scripture. You can't count them all. So it cannot mean that we can be baptized for someone else and they'll go to heaven. It's as ridiculous as purgatory, which is also not taught in scripture. So you say, "Pastor, what does this mean?" It means that when someone died, and if they died not, and there was no resurrection to look forward to, why would somebody else come along and trust Christ as Savior and Lord and follow him in believer's baptism and become a part of a local church if that person knew they were going to die and that was it? Think about that. Why would we even be here now if there was no resurrection? If Christ had not risen bodily, obviously we know from Scripture, if we do not believe that Christ rose from the dead, not spiritually, but bodily, he's got a body today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has a body. And remember, when he appeared to the apostles, he would come through doors. He could eat, right? He could be here now and be gone in an instant. I believe with all my heart that we're going to be like him in that regard. We are limited now because we are in a physical body, but we will also be able to do the same thing. We will be able, we won't even have to say, beam me up, Scotty. Yeah. We'll be able to just think the thought and we will be there. It's going to be awesome. I know the Mormons believe that they can be baptized for the dead. But the idea is, why would someone put their hope and trust and faith in Jesus Christ if there is no resurrection? And by the way, it's salvation first, being born into the family of God through faith in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Then we follow in believers' baptism. And then the next step is church membership. That's the entrance into the church. Believe, be baptized, join a local church. Then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. He talks about how the resurrection would compel someone to seek to be saved. But then in verses 30 through 32, it should also compel one to serve the Lord. Think about the Apostle Paul. There was a time in his life when he was stoned to death and cast outside of Lystra. He was left for dead, and I believe with all my heart he was dead. God raised him up. He walked right back into town and started preaching again. What do you think of that boldness? Yeah, I got a little setback, got a few knots on my head, but hey, I'm going back in. I'm going to keep on preaching. Now, why would Paul want to do that if he knew when he died that was it? Would you? Would you want to suffer for Christ if there was no resurrection? He said, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I am in danger every hour. If there's no reward, if there's no life after death, if there is no eternal joy to look forward to, why would I do it? He said, I protest by your rejoicing. Some translations have it, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ. He said, I die daily. And some preachers, I heard him preach this out of context and say that it teaches us we should die daily. If you're going to do the die daily thing, you go back to Romans 6. What he's talking about here is his life was in danger each and every day. I am in danger of death every single day. Then in verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, some say it was actual beasts, others say, if you recall in Acts 19, the crowds were extremely hostile to him in Ephesus. Extremely hostile. And I believe he was talking about those people. But either way, it doesn't make any difference. What advantageth me if the dead rise not? And he quotes an old Greek poet from the 3rd or 4th century B.C., he said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. My dad had a sign he put up. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we diet. That's another way you could put it. Be not deceived. Evil communications or evil company corrupts good manners or morals or habits. So the resurrection motivates and compels men to seek salvation, to seek service, and then lastly, verses 33 and 34, to seek sanctification. We're talking here about sanctification. Remember, there are four types. You got preparational. Remember, this is a review for those of you that have heard this. Preparational. God brings us to the point where we have faith to believe in Christ. Remember, we must be drawn to him. So God prepares our hearts. The Spirit of God works in us. Because do we not need to be convinced we're lost before we can be saved? Right? A lot of people don't think they're bad, and I don't really need Jesus. I'm not bad. I'm better than so-and-so. I mean, I give. I go to church. I do this. I do that. I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. You know, I work hard, et cetera, trying to build themselves up. We have to be torn down before we can be built up. I mean, I didn't get saved till I knew I was lost. And when God revealed how lost I was, I came immediately to the cross of Christ begging for mercy. So you have preparational, then you have positional. When we're in Christ, remember the word sanctification comes from the word for holy, set apart. We're set apart in Christ. We are placed in Christ. And then, of course, we have the practical sanctification where we are becoming, because we have been predestined. If you're born again this morning, you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what predestination is. Not predestined to heaven or hell. It's predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Because remember, when we were created in God's image, God is a spirit. What, not talking about body. When we think of an image, we think of how we look, right? Well, we don't look like God. It has to do with personality and the immaterial part of us. We are created in the image of God. Now, when we die, we need to be recreated, so that, because this body, can sin go in the presence of God? Well, we'll talk about this. I'm getting ahead of myself here. And then, of course, we're looking forward to the perfect sanctification when we are actually like Christ. But here he's talking about this practical daily walk. He said, don't be deceived, because evil companion, it matters who we hang around with, doesn't it? Because at Corinth, there were so many pagans, and as a matter of fact, we talked about that baptism verse. There were pagans that were teaching this sort of nonsense. He said, be careful who you hang around with, because you will be affected by them, and your morals, your habits might change for the worse. By word or by deed, evil friends are a corrupting influence upon us. We shouldn't spend a whole lot of time with the lost unless we are seeking to win them to Christ. Our very best friends should be fellow believers. Did you know that? You knew that, didn't you? Especially, I think it's a good idea to try to find friends that maybe are a little bit more spiritually advanced than you are. So they'll pull you up rather than be torn down. It's something to think about. He goes on, he said, awake to righteousness and sin not. As you hope in the resurrection, it will be a sanctifying influence leading to godly living rather than corruption. He said, for some have not the knowledge of God, you could add, or of his truth. Remember that, as I've mentioned recently, we can know about God without knowing God. Knowing about God is not salvation. Knowing about Christ is not salvation. I was a lost Lutheran. I knew all about Christ, but I had no idea what it meant to be born again. I was not taught. I never heard the word saved when I was in that church from a small child up until I went in the military. I had no idea. I was taught that what the church told me to do, and I did it. I was safe and secure in that. My security is not in the Baptist church. I wouldn't be Baptist if I didn't believe it was close to the truth as humanly possible. Do I think we have it all right? No, I don't. I can't tell you what's not right, because I, as far as I know, I'm teaching and preaching what is right, but I'm not perfect, so no doubt I'm going to get to heaven. The Lord said, you're kind of off on that. But I do believe we're, as much as possible for a human being, to preach truth and teach truth. And then verse 35. For some will say, and now he's going to answer a couple questions. He's going to give four responses to two questions that are listed in verse number 35. And the answers are found in verses 36 through 49. Some are going to ask, how are the dead raised up? How's it happen? Secondly, and with what body do they come? And the question is asked in a mocking taunt. They're being facetious. They did not believe it. Many in the church did not believe it. Or maybe they just didn't follow it. They knew it, but didn't follow it. Those would be dishonest skeptics. You can deal with an honest skeptic, someone that is skeptical but wants to know the truth. And you can have those that are dishonest skeptics that just want to try to trip you up, trying to be ignorant, trying to cause havoc. They don't have any intention of believing what you're trying to tell them. Even if the Spirit of God speaks to their hearts, they'll ignore it. So the first answer to those questions is found in verses 36 through 38. Paul uses an example from nature. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be. You don't take, the whole stalk of corn and stick it in the ground, bury it. Wouldn't work too well, would it? But you take bare or mere grain. You take a little seed. And you put it in the ground and it dies. And that little center portion, that kernel part, germinates and it springs up. And that one little dead seed, that's die first, right? It's like we die and our bodies are planted in the ground and they decay and turn to dust, right? And then God is going to take that dust. He's not going to rebuild us. We're going to have a brand new body. But again, I'm getting ahead of myself because I love that part. Let's get back to the text. All right, so you plant a mere seed. And you do it because if you plant wheat, you want wheat. If you want corn, you want tomatoes, you plant tomatoes, et cetera, et cetera. So God gives a plant, gives new life from inside that dead seed. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. So the seed changes radically, but it retains the same life form. That kind of fights against evolution, does it not? I mean, you know, some primeval slime pit that had a single cell amoeba gradually over millions of years began to grow into some kind of, you know, you had the tadpole and et cetera. I don't even want to go through it. It's so ridiculous. And all of a sudden, here we are. You know, we started all bent over, and we had a tail. We could swing from the trees. You have to admit, it takes more faith to believe that nonsense than it does the Word of God. Come on, be real, right? I mean, come on. Seriously, we came from a single cell amoeba. Well, this verse shuts that down. Shuts it down dead. Then secondly, verses 39 through the first part of 42, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts or animals, another fishes, another of birds. So again, this refutes evolution. You cannot go from one to another. Every, whether it be a man, whether it be a bird, whether it be a fish, it has to stay in that group, correct? Again, that kind of blows apart some of the teaching of evolution. As Paul describes here in 39 through the first part of 42, resurrection bodies and how God created different bodies. There are celestial bodies, heavenly, and bodies terrestrial or earthly. But the glory of the heavenly bodies is one, and the glory of the earthly bodies is another. So all of the bodies in God's created universe is exactly how God designed them. God is the designer. There's no other way to describe all the complexities of what we... You notice how these astronauts go into space, and many of them, if they were not believers before, become believers when they get back because of what they saw. I love the testimony of the ones that went up in the last trip. Went around the backside of the moon and were far enough away where they could see. And for a while, the Earth was covered by the moon because they were looking from the backside of the moon. And they seemed to have strong faith, did they not? There are also, verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Some are brighter than others. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Our bodies are tainted by sin. The wages of sin is death. And we know that all must die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. But eternally speaking, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this body that we have now that is tainted by sin, it is decaying. I looked in the mirror again this morning and scared myself. I wasn't quite awake enough to look up into the mirror. We are getting old, are we not? And I cannot believe I'm the same person when I see a picture of me when I first married my wife after just turning 20 years old. I do not look like the same person, do I, George? Have I changed at all since I've known you?
Oh, yeah.
You didn't have to say it so emphatically. It's only been 22 years. I mean, I haven't changed that much, have I? So this body is it's not acceptable to God to be with him forever in heaven. So our bodies have to be remade because this is corruptible flesh. This is a terrestrial body. We need celestial bodies, right? We need heavenly bodies. Well, it just so happens we have a God that can do that. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And then in verses 42b through 44, Paul contrasts the earthly and the resurrection bodies. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. We go into the ground, a corrupted body, and when we are raised, we will be raised in incorruption, so it will be a celestial body. We are going to have a body like Jesus. We're not going to be gods. We're not made gods, but we will be changed. And this corruptible will put on incorruption. Be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more despair, no more disappointment. No more suffering, loss. It's hard to even imagine, isn't it? It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, but there's also a spiritual body. There'll be no more time-related limits. Tremendous contrast between the new body and the old one. No more shame. Paul said dishonor. There'll be no more dishonor in heaven. Then in verses 45 through 49, and this is where we'll do 50 to 58 next week. I don't think I'm going to do a Mother's Day per se message. That could change. I might give you ladies a break because I would like to keep the continuity, but I'm going to talk about the rapture. In verses 45 through 49, we see a reminder that Christ's resurrection is a prototype. It's the first of many. He's the first fruits, right? We saw that last week. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Remember how that happened? God the Father breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Wow. Romans 5:19. Whereas by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And you can also write down verse 21. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So our earthly bodies, of course, came from Adam, descended from Adam. Our spiritual bodies will be given to us by Christ himself. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. Talking about the heavenly man there. And as we have been born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we will see an exchange of Adam's image for the Lord Jesus Christ's image. When this corruption puts on incorruption, as Paul describes in verse 50. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that if you were to die or if Christ would come back for his church today, that you would be a part of that rapture of the church, we're going to have an invitation before we partake of the Lord's Supper. If you are a born-again believer, you are free to take part in the Lord's Supper. We are not a closed communion church. It's open to any born-again believer. Please watch the little ones. If they're not born again, we don't want to teach them that communion is some kind of game or like a meal, a little mini meal. We want to teach the significance. So make sure that anyone that partakes is indeed a born-again believer. All right, we're going to give you an opportunity as we have an invitation to pray within yourself. We should examine ourselves to make sure that there's no unconfessed sin. We don't want to eat and drink unworthily, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 11. So you can be doing that. If someone needs to come to receive Christ, you can also come for salvation. We will have someone take the word of God and show you how you can be saved and know it. Privately. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, the promise of the resurrection. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We look forward to being with you for all eternity, to have our brand new bodies. As we know, redemption will not be complete until we do indeed receive the body that you have prepared for us. Lord, bless this time as we reflect upon your death, burial, and resurrection. As we remember the suffering that you endured for us, God, may we ever be mindful of how we do not deserve the grace of God, the mercy of God, the gift of salvation. We're so thankful. So, Lord, have your way in our hearts as we have this invitation as we partake of the Lord's Supper. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your hymn book if you would, please. Turn to page 312.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the